answer to prejudice. And let me tell you, the world seems to have forgotten all about the pandemic that's killed hundreds of thousands of people all over the world. And, you know, and it's still out there, y'all. It's still out there. But you know, everybody's focused on racism and police brutality and prejudice, mainly police prejudice, you know, and all. And so let me make it clear. God hates and I hate prejudice. God hates racism. I hate racism. But God hates prejudice of all kinds. You know, Steve and I were talking earlier, and you know, I've got long hair, and somebody called me hippie a little while ago. And Steve was saying, well, Pastor, you know, when I first started shaving my head, a guy thought I was a skinhead because I was a racist because I had a bald head. He said, after about 3 weeks of seeing this guy, the guy said, why don't you shave your head, man? He said, because I got a bald spot. He said, I just wasn't going to fight it. It was falling out, you know? I mean, I started going gray in my 20s, so I know what he was going through, you know? But God hates that. And I said last week, I said Wednesday, that you know, we have prejudice in our police force because we have prejudiced people in our population. We have prejudiced bankers because we have prejudiced people. We have prejudiced people working Taco Bell because we have prejudiced people. God hates it all. God hates it all. It's a reflection of the population. I also said that what happened to George Floyd, to Breonna Taylor and Ahmaud Arbery and others should never have happened. A young man ought to be able to jog through his neighborhood and not worry about getting shot. A young woman should be able to sit on her sofa and watch TV and not worry about police getting the wrong address and kicking her door in without asking and shooting. And so, you know, thankfully, a law has already changed about that. And what happened to George Floyd, we all saw, and it was terrible, it was horrible, it was sickening. And most police officers I know are just as sick about it as anybody. Because one thing I found out in working with police is they hate bad police more than you or I think they would, or more than you and I do, because it makes them look bad. I don't like it when a pastor does bad things. Why? Because y'all look at me funny when they do. You know, it's like, are you doing that? And I'm going, you know. And so it's a bad reflection on us. And so laws are going to change. Reform will happen. But, you know, then you've got this video of this girl in City Park. A young black man comes up and says, ma'am, would you put your dog on a leash? And she says, oh, you're accosting me. And he's filming it. And he said, ma'am, I just asked you to put your dog on a leash. And she says, you're threatening my life. I'm calling the police and telling them you're threatening my life. And she's holding the dog off his feet. Anybody in here a dog person? You don't do that to your dog, right? She's holding, I mean, just poor dogs, you know. And he's filming. He said, I'm calling the cops. He said, please do, ma'am, please do. All he did was ask her to put the dog on the leash. And so she calls the police. And she says, they ask her location. She says, I don't know. I'm just in Central Park. And there's a black man threatening my life. And she just thinks she's about, and he's filming it all. She's been fired from her job. You know, all that kind of stuff because of that prejudice. But let me tell you, we can pass laws. We can have legal reform. We can do everything. But until your heart changes, you still have prejudiced people. You still have prejudiced people. And you know what changes prejudice? Jesus. Having the Holy Spirit living in you. Jesus changes things. And so, you know, it's going good. We got a couple of things going on. We got a bunch. We got a pandemic going on still. There's a resurgence a little bit going on as everybody's opened up. There's going to be resurgence because you can't have thousands of people protesting. All it takes is one virus person in there yelling and spewing their germs everywhere. And so we're going to have a resurgence of that, just like we did after Mardi Gras. But you've got the protests going on saying, hey, we need change, and those are appropriate. Then you've got the rioting and the looting going on, and that's totally inappropriate, where your protest is burning down houses of people who are underprivileged and don't have the money to repair that. And let me tell you, we've got all that kind of stuff going on. I was looking at what's going on in Seattle. You know, I mean, Seattle... Black Lives Matter people went and met with the Antifa people in that six-block area. And Antifa kicked the Black Lives Matter people out. So what's that got to do with anything to do with George Floyd? Nothing. I saw a protester carrying a sign said, sex is good. I'm going, what's that got to do with social reform? I mean, you know, everybody that doesn't like any kind of rules or morals is in that six-block area. And they're, you know. And so it's crazy. We've got all this stuff going on. And then what I read was in Seattle and probably in other places, you've got politicians that are pushing some of that stuff. Let me tell you something. We got people who say, well, they're just trying to make the president look bad. Antifa was around during President Obama, so that's got nothing to do with President Trump. Lawlessness knows no political party. And we can't have lawlessness like that. And so I know a lot of police. And let me tell you, I know a lot of, I've met thousands of them, and they're not perfect, but guess what? You and me aren't perfect either. I've never met a police officer that woke up, put his badge and his gun on, and said, you know, I think I'm going to go kill a teenager today. Never met one. Never met one. And so we've got these police. And I know they can be a little crusty. They can be a little crass at times. They get cynical because, you know, face it, we don't call 911 and say, hey, would you send a deputy by so I can feed him some dinner and tell him what a good job he's doing? We call 911 because somebody broke our window. Or like one police officer told me, he said he got told by one of our community leaders here in our area that, hey, we need to defund the police and get rid of the police, and y'all need to work on how y'all come into neighborhoods and stuff like that. And then 2 days later, he called him and said, look, my neighbor's playing his music too loud. Would you go tell him to turn it down? And this policeman said, well, why don't you go in your house, imagine that it turned down, and just don't worry about it because you didn't want us 2 days ago. Now you want me to go tell your neighbor to turn his music down? You know, and so we got all these mixed messages, but I've never met a policeman that just wants to go out and do bad things. But listen to me, and let me say this. You know, we all have this sense of, oh, no, when a police officer, when you see the lights behind you, right? How many of you, come on, you're driving the speed limit, and an officer gets behind you, and you slow down. But you wasn't speeding, you know. Or they turn the lights on and you go, oh, no, what did I do? Did I have my brake tag? My light, I must have a light burned out. Oh, was I speeding? Or Pastor Kathy will always go, see, they caught you. And you know, and so we all have that, you know. But you know, so we worry about all that. But here's the thing. And by the way, most police I know that I've talked to actually don't mind body cameras. Because 99.99% of the time, that body camera exonerates them. Everybody thinks that, oh, they need to wear body cameras. It'll catch all the stuff they do wrong. I had a friend of mine had a mother come into his office, and she was complaining about how the police department not here had treated her son. And he said, well, let's look at the video. We have body cams. When was it? And they pulled it up, and she watched her son curse and mistreat that police officer, and she ended up apologizing for the behavior of her son. That's what happens 99% of the time with a body cam. So most of them know, hey, this is going to protect me. This is going to protect me. And so we do have some racists as police officers because we have racists in our culture. And we have racist bankers because we have racists in our culture. We have prejudice because we're prejudiced. It doesn't matter what the job is. But today I want to look at a different kind of prejudice that's kind of creeping in. It's actually a prejudice in our culture against Christianity, against Jesus. And so I want to talk about that as well. It's kind of sparked because a guy that I really like, a big church up in Birmingham, Alabama, was banned from using two of the schools there because that pastor clicked like on a conservative post. And their lack of leadership in their city has stopped him from mentoring. This church has poured hundreds of thousands of dollars into the poorest of communities of Birmingham, and now they've been banned from helping the city with tutoring, mentoring, and all that kind of stuff. Y'all, I said Wednesday, we've become a culture where if we don't agree on everything, we can't fellowship. Let me tell you, we can have a big pot here, and we don't all have to agree on every little jot and tittle, but we can love each other. And so I believe that had nothing to do with the racial stuff going on. I think because I encountered this, I worked in the schools for years. There are teachers in schools that don't like churches being involved in schools. We had to pull a teacher off a student one time at John Eric because a student prayed against a group she was in favor of, and she went in there and was chewing that teacher out, and our teacher sponsor took her out in the hall, told her how things needed to be. But, I mean, so we've got prejudice out there. And so I want you to write this down. Prejudice is prejudging. Prejudice, prejudging. You look at a bald-headed guy like Pastor Steve, and you go, well, he's a racist. Look at a gray-headed guy like me, and you go, he's old. I just look old. But prejudice is prejudging. It's prejudging. It's basically saying, hey, all black people are criminals. Or all white people are racist. Or all cops are killers. All bald-headed people are racist. All poor people are criminals or whatever. All church people are wacky. I mean, watch the movies, you know. That's what prejudice is, prejudging. I mean, down here, when I moved down here, I grew up in a little bitty town, Rome, Georgia, Dry County, and it was a little quaint community. I moved down here, they have drive-through daiquiri shops. They're selling beer at the baseball fields, and if you weren't Catholic, you were an outsider. You know, I mean, we discriminate between denominations within the church. I mean, it's crazy. And so, listen, I want to tell you something. Jesus died for everybody. Say that with me. Jesus died for everybody. He died for black people. He died for white people. He died for pink people, gray people, green people, brown people. He died for the police. But he also died for those protesters. Jesus looks at those protesters. He looks at those police and says, I died for you. I need you to come to me. He died for that college student. He died for everybody. And so another thing about prejudice I've found is that prejudiced people are often sincere. Write that down. Prejudiced people are often sincere. I found a funny story about that a little bit. Got to lighten it up. Y'all looking way too serious. In 1930, in the Rose Bowl, a guy named Roy Riggles was covering. He played for Southern Cal, and they were playing in the Rose Bowl, and he was covering a receiver, and this receiver went out for a pass, and, man, the quarterback threw the pass to that receiver. He said it was right there. He just jumped up, intercepts that pass. That receiver tried to tackle him. He spins out of that tackle. He's running for a touchdown. He breaks tackles on the way. Spectacular run for a touchdown. I mean, he was sincere. He was into that run. It was a great run. It's just when he got turned around, he went to the wrong end zone and scored a touchdown for the opposing team. Now, he was sincere. He was just sincerely wrong. Anybody with me ever done that? I mean, I've never run a touchdown for the wrong thing. But, you know, so we're going to look at a man in the Bible who was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. He was a man with a strong prejudice, but he was also a man that led a pretty blameless life in his actions. His name is Nathanael. Matthew, Mark, Luke call him Bartholomew. His full name is Nathanael Bartholomew. And so he had a prejudice, and we're going to look at that. But here's the thing, the whole point of this is when Nathanael met Jesus, he lost his prejudice. That's what happens when we meet Jesus. So read this passage with me. I mean, you know, Jesus came for everybody. And so starting in John chapter 1, verses 45 through 51, it says this. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph, from Nazareth." Nazareth, exclaimed Nathanael. "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" "Come and see for yourself," Philip replied. And as they approached, Jesus said, "Now here's a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity." "How do you know about me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus replied, "I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you." Then Nathanael exclaimed, "Rabbi, you are the son of God, the king of Israel." Jesus asked him, "Do you believe just because I said I saw you under the fig tree? You'll see greater things than this." Then he said, "I tell you the truth. You're going to see heaven open up and the angels of God coming up and down on the Son of Man." Now, I want you to underline this part in your outlines or in your Bibles. "The one who is the stairway between heaven and earth." Now, I want to tell you. You see, Nathanael met Jesus. Nathanael had an encounter. Write this down. Nathanael had an encounter with Jesus. He had an encounter with Jesus. Look, it says Philip went to look for Nathanael, and he told him, "We found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." Now, Nathanael was introduced to Jesus by Philip. Now, Philip was kind of he's from Missouri. He was a show-me guy, you know. I mean, he wanted to be shown what it was about Jesus. So Philip had studied the prophets. You see right here, he said, "We found the one Moses and the prophets wrote about." And so I wanted to share some of these prophecies with you. You know, Nathanael, maybe he was, I don't know if he was paying attention when he went to school, Jewish school, you know. Maybe he was doodling. They didn't have cell phones like some of y'all play on. But he was doodling or whatever. I know y'all are really watching the Facebook service and liking stuff and all that. But Nathaniel didn't remember all these. But I wanted to share some of these prophecies. I'm going to run through them quickly, so write them fast. Number one, Messiah would be born of a woman. And I've listed out the verse for you, Genesis 3:15. Number two, Messiah would be a descendant of Abraham. In other words, Abraham's descendant was going to include Jesus, the Messiah. And then number three, it also says that the Messiah would be a descendant of King David. This man that slayed the giant with a slingshot. The man that God said, he's a man after my own heart. The man that committed adultery and killed her husband and did all those things. He's like Jesus' great-great-great-grandfather. I mean, come on. You know, he said the Messiah, another prophecy is the Messiah would be from the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49:10. You know, hey, look, and I know I put two threes in the outline just to see if y'all were paying attention. But just those four prophecies, the odds of somebody fulfilling those, I mean, the odds are against it. It's not going to happen. Look at number four. When the Messiah, it prophesied when the Messiah would be born in Daniel. And number five, it said the Messiah would be born of a virgin. I mean, how specific is that? All right, then the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, a virgin will conceive a child. Now, if any of y'all are parents and your daughter came and said, well, Mom, I'm pregnant, but I didn't do anything, would you believe it? I wouldn't. Mary's mama probably didn't either, you know. But, I mean, he was born of a virgin. Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. It says in Micah 5:2, O Bethlehem. You know, seven, Messiah would be preceded by a forerunner. We know who that is. It's John the Baptist. You can just write John the Baptist there if you want to. Messiah would be betrayed by a friend. You don't think Jesus knows how you feel when you've been betrayed by a friend? He was betrayed by a friend. Judas betrayed him. It says that he would have a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. These are the things Philip had studied and knew about Jesus, about what would happen. He also said Messiah would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. It's another prophecy about Jesus. And then it says, the last two, 11 and 12, Messiah would be murdered on a cross. Messiah would rise from the dead, is number 12. Messiah would rise from the dead. All these things Philip knew. Nathanael, maybe, like I say, maybe he wasn't paying attention in Jewish class or whatever. But so when Nathanael met Jesus, he was confused about him. He was, write that down. Nathanael was confused about Jesus. Look what he said. Nazareth, can anything good come out of West Wego? That's the way people think. East bankers think, can anything good come up and live on the West Bank? I mean, people over there are afraid of the West Bank. But that's what they were saying. It's just like, hey, look, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And so Philip said, come and see for yourself. And I mean, there was a prejudice against people from Nazareth back then. Y'all, it was a common prejudice. Nazareth and Galilee. Matter of fact, there's a verse that, are you from Galilee too, talking to Jesus? No prophet ever comes from Galilee. And that wasn't true, but people were prejudiced against people from that region. There was a Roman garrison stationed there. Thank you for that word. It was an S word. I just couldn't think of it. Stationed there, and it was an immoral area, you know. And so they looked down on that. It's kind of like, oh, you live in the quarter, huh? You know, I mean, people do that. You know, and so... It wasn't true, but they were prejudiced. Nathanael was prejudiced because of his ignorance of the scriptures and his ignorance of the people who lived in Nazareth. Let me tell you, the mother of prejudice, whether it's gender, racial, whether it's towards people that don't have hair or people that have gray hair or people who are heavy or people who are skinny, whatever it is, the prejudice of any type, the mother of that is ignorance. It's ignorance. And in this case, if Nathanael had known the prophecies, if he'd have known this verse, look at Matthew 2:23. So the family, talking about Jesus' family, went and lived in a town called Nazareth. If he had read that and known it, which was in the Old Testament, he would have not said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Think about it. The mother of prejudice is ignorance. So prejudice, write this down, occurs from ignorance about others. One of the things I always tell people helped me immensely growing up, as far as being prejudiced or not prejudiced, playing athletics. I mean, I had black friends, white friends, and the only thing we cared about was whose mama had food. Your mama cooking? All right, we're going to your house. I mean, that's about it, you know? And so that comes about. I mean, prejudice comes out of ignorance. Prejudice comes out of ignorance. Well, I read a story about a man that visited South America, and he came back and he told his friend, he said, "Look, all these Indian people walk in single file." And he said, "Really?" He said, "They all do." He said, "That's really unusual." He said, "Well, all of them I saw did." You see, we make a statement that has no sense to it. We see one instance of something, and so we make a statement out of ignorance. That's what prejudice does. That's what prejudice does. It's like saying that all blacks commit crimes. And I know people that think that way. It's like saying that all police are racist. They're not. It's like saying that all white people are racist. We're not. It's like saying that all fat people just eat too much. We don't. Prejudice is not a good thing. I remember, I grew up in the Cold War. Some of y'all are too young for that, but we always, we'd do these drills where you'd go down and hide under your desk. Now, why getting under your desk? How that was going to protect you from a nuclear bomb? I don't know, but they would do those drills where they'd sound a little alarm. Everybody had to, go down to the boys' bathroom. I mean, I'd rather a nuclear bomb hit me than go to the boys' bathroom. But it was those things. And when the wall came down, Pastor Kathy went to Russia, and guess what all them were afraid of? They'd do drills, get under their desk, because they thought we were sending missiles to destroy them. See, everybody, we didn't know Russians. Russians didn't know us. Now we know. We got McDonald's over in Russia. Got Coca-Cola in Russia. I bet there's Pizza Hut over there, too. I mean, guess what? And the more that's, guess what? They don't hate and think about us the same way. We don't think about this the same. I've always said that, they talk about the Russia collusion stuff. I wish Trump played golf with Putin every week and throw chai in there, whatever, how you say his name. Because if they got to be good enough friends, maybe we wouldn't go to war against each other. And whoever takes their places. Man, because familiarity, knowledge gets rid of prejudice. And so I want to tell you this, and you write this down. There are people who aren't Christians today because they're prejudiced against Jesus, the Bible, and Christians. There's a prejudice against Jesus, the Bible, and Christians. Maybe they've heard some disparaging things about Christians. I mean, we're all portrayed as goobers in any movie you watch. I mean, just watch a movie, and the Christian is the goober of the movie. He's just an ignorant guy. He's either a racist, bigot, or just stupid. If you look at the news media on any issue, they will get the most ignorant-sounding person to interview instead of getting a pastor of a big church, maybe somebody that could sound intelligent, somebody that's actually been to seminary, maybe somebody that's read their Bible once or twice, but they'll interview these other people. Why? Because they want to paint the brush that all Christians are stupid, ignorant, that you got to check the brain. So there's a prejudice against Christians. Other people have had a bad experience at a church. Maybe they went to a church and they were rude or something like that. Let me ask you this. How many of y'all eat out? How many ever had bad food at a restaurant? Did you quit eating out? No. Go to a different restaurant. I've been to restaurants. We went to one not long ago and said, we're not going back there for a while, if ever. You know what I mean? Because you got bad food, bad service, why go back? But that don't mean we quit eating out. You ran into a church maybe that you didn't fit in. Go find one you fit in. I mean, they've thrown Jesus out because they had a bad experience at a church. Nathaniel's problem was his prejudice, which was rooted in his ignorance of the Scriptures and of the people of Nazareth. And I would say today, there are a lot of people who aren't Christians because of prejudice against Christianity. We've allowed Christianity to become associated as a political party or associated with you're against this, and we're real good about what we're against. And so people have seen some of those things. They don't want any part of it. Matter of fact, Gandhi, leader of India at one point, said he would have become a Christian if he hadn't met some Christians. He studied the teachings of Jesus and thought they were good. But see, most people that have that prejudice, they've never examined Christianity for themselves. Let me tell you, once you've experienced Jesus, man, I look at some of y'all, and I couldn't keep you away from Jesus with a baseball bat. Okay? And once you've experienced it, you know, there's nothing can change your mind. So after Nathanael met Jesus, write this down, Nathanael received Jesus as his Savior. Nathanael received Jesus as his Savior. Now, how did he go from being this guy? Nazareth, can anything good come from Nazareth? Well, Philip said, come and see for yourself. And that's what most people haven't done that are prejudiced against Christianity. They haven't come and seen for themselves. So you can write this down. The cure for prejudice, whether it's prejudice against Christianity or prejudice against another people group, is the cure for that is come and see. Come and see for yourself. You know what? As I get to know people that are different from me, I like them. I think God likes that diversity. You know? And so you got to come and see for yourself. Look, the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Once you've tasted it and you've seen it, you're not going back. You know, I mean, he says, oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. So the challenge is come and see. If you want to know if Jesus is real, come and see. I'm not just talking about come with, you know, and just try and observe. You got to get involved. You got to come, really come and see. If you want to know if Jesus is the Son of God, you come and see. Come and check it out. If you want to know if the Bible is the Word of God, you come and see. If you want to know if Jesus can change a life, come and see. Come talk to some of the people that are in this room right now that have had massive life changes. Come and see. Now, I believe when we come, there's some ways we need to come. I want you to write these down. These are important. The first is we got to come open-minded. You've got to come open-minded. Matter of fact, Jesus said, Oh, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things, talking about his truths, from those who think they're wise and clever and for revealing them to the childlike. You see, we got to come as a child. Over and over, he said, you got to come as a child. What happens with children? They don't have prejudices. They hadn't learned, well, God really not going to answer that prayer. It's like when I was a little child, my daddy would put me up on the counter and he'd say, now jump. And I'd jump. I knew he was going to catch me. Not like my friend Johnny, whose daddy put him up on the fence and said, jump, and sidestepped it. Said, son, you can't trust everybody all the time. But I knew my daddy was going to catch me. We got to come open-minded like a child. If you want to find out whether it's about a people group or about Jesus, you got to be open-minded to the truth. Second thing, we got to come honestly. We have to come honestly. Jeremiah says this, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you'll find me. We've got to have a desire for the truth. You know, I mean, you got to want it. You can't be divided about it. You can't be coming to just, you know, a lot of people come questioning things just kind of to arm themselves, you know, to support their get ammunition for their ideas that they already have. Now you got to be open to the truth. You got to come honestly. You know, somebody said this, my mind is made up. Don't confuse me with the facts. I mean, I forget which side of the equation it was on, but I saw on TV somebody had made an accusation to get somebody about something that was going on, and it came out that he was factually wrong, and his apology was this, I might have been factually wrong, but I was emotionally right. I mean, come on. I got my opinion. Don't confuse me with the facts. That's the way people get. We get that way, don't we? So we've got to come honestly seeking truth. If you want to know who God is and you come to him honestly, he'll reveal himself to you. Number three, we've got to come diligently. The Bible says in Proverbs 2, cry out for insight, ask for understanding. Then he kind of gets nitty-gritty. He says, search for them as you would silver, seek them like hidden treasures. In other words, if I'll seek God as hard as I'm seeking the dollar, he said, you'll find me. You'll find me. And then lastly, and I think this is as important as any of them, he said, come submissively. What's that mean? It means you come ready to submit yourself. See what I found? Is most people don't have an academic or an intellectual problem with Jesus. It's a submission problem. Because, see, if I admit that there's a God and what he says is right, then I got to do something with it. And you got to come submissively. You've got to come. If you come with an open mind, you come humbly like a child, honestly and diligently, you've also got to come submissively, because truth isn't something you just learn. Truth is something that disturbs you. Truth is something that changes you, and it reforms who we are. When you learn the truth about God, it changes who we are. It's not just something to be interested in. So when you come, you've got to come to God willing to say, God's saying, hey, look, if I show you who I am, are you willing to submit yourself to me? Are you willing to do what I'm asking? Matter of fact, Jesus said this. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. A lot of people say, I love Jesus, and they're living like the devil. No, Jesus said, if you love me, you obey my commandments. Wait a minute, Jesus. You mean I got to quit lying? I got to quit stealing? You mean I got to flee sexual immorality? All those things. See, Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to obey my commandments. John 7:17, he said, whoever's willing to do what God wants, even takes it, hey, look, if you're willing, I know you're weak, but if you're willing to do what God wants, then I'll show you what it is. What I teach comes from God. So if you want to know what God's will is in your life, if you want to know God, you've got to be willing to do what he's going to tell you to do. Nathanael was converted because he came with an open mind, he came with a humble attitude, he came honestly, he came diligently, but he came submissively. And when he met Jesus, it changed who he was, and he was converted. Let's look at how that went. As they approached, Jesus said, now there's a genuine son of Israel. Now Nathanael probably thought, well, he knows I'm an Israelite. He's proud of his race. The Jews, the Israelites of that day, they didn't mix with other nationalities. They were kind of a prejudiced, prideful group, you know. And so he said, man, he knows who I am. And Jesus said, a man of complete integrity. And Nathanael's going, yep, he knows me. I'm doing right all the time. I go to church twice a week, you know. And then he said, well, how do you know about me? And so Jesus said, well, I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you. And Nathanael says, Rabbi, you're the Son of God, the King of Israel. Now, you know, Jesus goes, is that all it took? You know what I mean? You know, but it changed his life. It changed his life. See, Nathanael was coming, and Jesus told him all these things. And so what he did at that point was he confessed. Write this down. Nathanael confessed Jesus as Lord. Nathanael confessed Jesus as Lord. You see, Philip had studied the scriptures and was convinced by the prophecies. And I want to just read a little bit of Isaiah 53, and I'm going to finish with Nathanael. I think it's important for us to know some of the things Jesus did. What I'm about to read you was written 400 years before Jesus was born. It says this. It says, my servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in a dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected. If anybody watching or anybody here, you've ever been despised and rejected? Sure you have. Maybe because of your looks, maybe because you're a police officer, maybe because whatever. Jesus knows how you feel. Isn't that cool? Because he was despised and rejected. He was a man of sorrows. So what kind of sorrow would the Son of God have? Well, his earthly father died probably when he was a teenager, because you never read about Joseph after he was 12. And so he knew those sorrows. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet, it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. Then it says a little bit about us. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray, strayed away. And what that means is, every one of us, we've lived our life just like God wasn't there. We've lived our life with no respect of God. I don't ask God if I'm going to do something. I just do it, you know. And that's what he's saying. We've all strayed away. We've left God's path to follow our own. What do you mean, Lord? I know you said flee sexual immorality, but I'm going to live with this person. I don't care. You know, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, you know. But yet he said this. He said he was oppressed and treated harshly. Yet, let me back up. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. That's what Jesus did for us, folks. And so Philip had investigated that. Nathanael, somewhere the light went on. And he realized that's what Jesus had done. And Nathanael said this. Nathanael exclaimed, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." Now let's look at that. He said, "Rabbi." Now what that meant was, "Master. You're my master. You're my teacher. I'm your student, rabbi, master. You're the Son of God, the mediator, the Savior. King of Israel, you're the Messiah that came to set us straight." He made that confession. Let me ask you who are here and you who are watching. Are you ready to make that confession today yourself? Are you ready to confess that Jesus is your master, your mediator between you and God, and your Messiah? Are you willing to do that? You see, if you are, I guarantee you, Jesus will forgive you of your sin. Let me tell you something. It's a good feeling when you've experienced that forgiveness. It's like a load coming off. He'll come into your life. Jesus will come into your life. He'll become your Savior. He'll make you His own. He'll put His Holy Spirit in you so that you can live for Him and become the person that He wants you to be. When you close your eyes at night, tell you, that's why I became a Christian. I was young. I wasn't worried about eternal life at the time. I thought I'd live forever. But He'll give you that peace. And He'll give you eternal life. Are you willing to do that? See, Paul said this. He said, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that in just a minute. But you see, we've got to get rid of our prejudice to do that. We've got to get rid of those ideas that we hold on that I've either got to be part of this denomination, or I've got to be this, or those are a bunch of Bible-thumping, whatever political party you want to put us with. We're not. Jesus doesn't belong to a political party. Years ago, there was a man, they called him the human fly. And now we have Spider-Man, right? You know, he can do all that stuff. But the human fly would climb buildings for publicity pranks. And he was climbing a large department store wall one time for a publicity prank, and he's going up, and, you know, he'd find a little crevice. He'd put his fingers in there, and he'd come up a little bit. And he got up to the top, and he was looking up, and there really, everybody could see he was kind of stumped. There wasn't anywhere to go right up at the top. And so I don't know how you scale back down a building when you're putting your fingers in holes and stuff. But he sees a little ledge, what looked like a little ledge up here. And he said, just out of reach. They thought, maybe I can lunge for it. And so he lunged to grab that, and he grabbed it, and he fell to his death. When they went to get his body, crushed up body, I mean, he fell a long way. They pried his hand open. He had a spider web. He had lunged for a spider web. He had held on to something that couldn't support him. And we got people today that you're watching on Facebook or you're in this room, and you're holding on to a belief that will cause you to fall and die. You're holding on to a belief that will keep you from receiving Jesus. You've got to turn that loose. You've got to turn loose of your prejudice and receive Jesus. A lot of people think, well, why can't we just go to heaven any kind of way? Jesus said this, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through me. So Jesus said that. So we've got to go through Him. So I want you to bow your heads. I want you to close your eyes just for a moment. I want to give you an opportunity. I want to give you an opportunity to receive Christ for yourself. See, I had to do that. I went to church for a long time before I did. But I want to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus. And then we're going to ask Him to just take it. I believe when we meet Jesus, just like Nathanael, we're going to lose our prejudice. Because you see, you're either in Christ or not. I was talking to a new friend, a black guy that I met at a TJ Maxx. He goes to another church here in town, and we're talking. Man, we're just rubbing arms, you know. I said, look, there ain't no difference between us. You're a little darker than I am, but I'm less pale. But we both love Jesus. So you're either in Christ or not. And here's the thing. I want you to know Jesus. Jesus came and died so that you can have a relationship with Him, so that you can have your sins forgiven, so that you can have that peace. So when you close your eyes, You're at peace. You're not in turmoil. And so you can do that. And so I want you to pray this prayer. Dear God, I admit to you that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I ask that you come into my life and be my Savior. Jesus, thank you for dying on that cross and forgiving me. Give me the power of your Holy Spirit so I can live with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, Jesus said he just came in and he saved you. Now he'll give you the power to overcome temptation. But you know what he'll do? He'll give us the power to change, just like Nathaniel did. Nathaniel said, man, West Bank, ain't nothing good coming out of the West Bank. Now you don't have to have that prejudice. We drop our prejudice. So let me pray, and then we're going to close with a worship song. Father, I just pray that like Nathaniel, God, we'll lay our prejudice at your feet. Lord, as we meet you and as we know you, Lord, we just see people the way you do. I pray, God, that you'll help us to see others the way you do, as people you died for. So, Lord, as we worship, just minister to us in Jesus' name. Let's sing a chorus in this next song. You can stand up, worship, and I'll pray and dismiss us. We'll open the altars up in a few weeks. Let this virus be a little further away. Oh.